Welcome to New City's Sermon Podcast. Join us as we root deep in God's Word, expecting to be encouraged, challenged, and formed to be more like Jesus together. Let's get into the scriptures now. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 5 with Chris as he talked about radical responses, and we're actually going to stay in Luke chapter 5 this week and look at two different things. Look at two stories where Jesus calls two different people to discipleship. He calls them to follow him. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then Kenny and Danielle are going to read one of those stories each. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we dig into your word, that this would be something that changes us and transforms us, that as we encounter you, Jesus, we would be transformed in both the ways that we think and the ways that we love and the things that we do. And we pray that you would deepen our commitment to you and following you as we learn more about what it means to be a disciple. And all God's people said, amen. Here you are, sir.
Amen. Okay, this is person number one. Luke chapter 5, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So, leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining. Is that the proper word? Sorry. Reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God.
I'm going to put up a mission statement for a well-known company and read it to you. I want to see if you can figure out which company it is. "We aim to be Earth's most customer-centric company. Our mission is to continually raise the bar of the customer experience by using the internet and technology to help consumers find, discover, and buy anything, and empower businesses and content creators to maximize their success." Anybody got a guess? Oh, that wasn't tough at all. Yes, it was Amazon. Amazon has won the consumer game because they have personalized everything for you. You can have a personal filter as you search, so you can look up exactly what you're looking for. You can buy it. You can determine when it gets there. You can have all your custom preferences as you search. Amazon has won the consumer game by taking away all the barriers for you to purchase whatever your heart's desire. Yesterday, I had an adapter for a computer go out, and I was on Amazon, and within 45 seconds, it was being shipped to my house so that when I got home later that day, it would be there. Amazon has won the consumer game by giving us this sense of control, the sense of control that whatever we want, we should get. But it's not just Amazon that does that, right? I mean, you can go to Chipotle and get the burrito, that custom burrito, man. Do you want to pay the 50 cents to get the guac or no? Not only that, but your playlist. You can get all the songs you want. You don't have to listen to any songs that you don't like, even if the artist has some songs that you like and you don't like. You don't even have to buy the album anymore. You can just get the songs that you want and make this custom playlist and your social media feed. It's learning what you like, and it's delivering you stories and pictures that it knows you'll want to see. And even you get to customize yourself and how you present yourself to the world through social media. And all this consumerism and all this customization that we can get our lives exactly the way we want it, it promises us happiness, doesn't it? That's the way the world says this works. Living life to the fullest means making your life what you want it to be. I remember this story that I heard on NPR like 15 years ago, and it's stuck with me since. It said that over like the last 80 years, the word citizen has been decreasing in use in news feeds and online and things like that. But the word consumer has been on the rise. Being a citizen has to do with both rights and responsibilities. As a citizen, you have rights, but you also have responsibilities because there are other citizens. But as a consumer, it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and making everything customizable. And this is infiltrated even how we view each other, right? Like, you can go on dating apps and click what you want and what you don't want. And then the people that meet that customization, they fit. But we also think about this in the people that we follow online and the leaders. Like, I can find leaders or influencers online who I don't actually know, but they say exactly what I want them to say. And if I don't like what they say, I don't have to follow them anymore. I can go find someone else that's saying something that meets my needs and is customizable to me. And that affects how we think about following Jesus. Everything is so customizable that we come to Jesus thinking that the discipleship experience should be tailored to my preferences and the things that I want to get out of it. We come to Jesus much like Ryan Howard from The Office. Do you remember Ryan Howard's character from The Office? Ryan Howard said this, "I got away with everything under the last boss, and it wasn't good for me. So I want guidance. I want leadership. But don't just like boss me around, you know? Like, lead me. Lead me when I'm in the mood to be led." I think oftentimes we follow Jesus with that mindset. I will follow as a consumer who expects customization of this discipleship process. But Jesus just calls us to follow him. Jesus says to us, "Follow me." And as we follow Jesus, the first thing it starts with is giving up control. It's giving up that need to customize everything. It's giving him the reins of our life. Following Jesus starts with submitting control to him. Jesus has been teaching, and he asked Simon Peter if he can use his boat. And so he's on the boat, and the crowds are gathered on the shore, and he's teaching them. And Simon Peter has been asked to let Jesus use the boat, and he said, yes. But then in verse 4 through 5, Jesus commands Simon Peter. And he says, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon has been fishing all night, and the nighttime is the right time to fish, and they didn't catch anything. And now Jesus wants him to fish in daytime after they've just cleaned their nets. I mean, they've spent the morning getting things clean. So Jesus is commanding him to restart and to go in a time that it doesn't make any sense. And not only that, he says, go out to deep water. Like, you're not just going to paddle 10 feet. You're going to be paddling for a while. And Simon Peter says, look, I tried. It didn't work. We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Simon Peter is hearing the command of Jesus, and in his mind, he's saying, I know better. Because Simon Peter is wrestling with control. I think when it comes to following Jesus, the first thing that it is submitting control to Jesus by obeying his commands, even if it's not the right time, even if it doesn't make sense, even if we've tried it before and it didn't seem to work. It's hard work to love and forgive people, but Jesus commands us to love and forgive. It seems like it's never the right time to be generous to others and to the poor, but Jesus commands us to be generous. We might have wrestled with sexual purity and failed miserably, and it just feels too hard to try again and restart following Jesus' commands about sexuality. We might hear his command, and because of those reasons, we're just like Simon Peter. We go, I know better. And we struggle to relinquish control and follow Jesus' commands because we know better. The solution to we know better than Jesus' discipleship is but if you say so discipleship. Peter has said, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. But if you say so. If you say so, I'll obey your command. If you say so, I'll let down the nets. Peter submits control to Jesus by submitting to the command. It doesn't make sense. He's tried it before. It's going to be hard work. It's not the right time. In fact, Peter thinks he knows better than Jesus because Peter's a fisherman and Jesus is a carpenter. But Jesus knows better. Jesus knows you better. Jesus knows what's on your plate better than you do. And it says that he obeyed. But if you say so is so freeing in the midst of following Jesus. Because when we say, but if you say so, Jesus, we will obey. We relinquish control to the one who knows us and knows life so much better than we do. And look what happens. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So often, when we obey, we look back on it later on and said, I wish I had obeyed so much sooner. Because the life of obedience brings blessing. None of God's commands, none of Jesus' commands are busy work. They're all meant to bring a life of blessing. But sometimes it does get harder. Sometimes when we obey, there's not a blessing that we can see. Sometimes it does get harder because we're leaving something behind. But we still need to give over control to Jesus, even if the result of obedience isn't what we're looking for. See, that's what happens in the story with Matthew. In Peter, we see following Jesus starts with submitting control to Jesus' commands. In Matthew, we see following Jesus starts with submitting control to Jesus' call. Matthew is not a good guy. Matthew has sold out his people and taken sides with the oppressive Roman government. He's a tax collector. And tax collectors were not good people. One, because they'd sold out their own people. But then secondly, they were really slippery and just immoral. They could make up taxes as they go. Matthew could walk into the church and say, guess what? There is an attending church tax. Everyone here owes $100. And we would have to give it to them. So with people that were tax collectors, you didn't like them and you didn't want to run into them because you didn't know what they'd pop out and say that you owed. And here Matthew sits in his tax office, probably dressed in nice clothes, probably wealthy, maybe with stacks of money or IOUs all around the office. And here Jesus comes and says to him while he's there in the tax office, follow me. Follow me. There Jesus looks at Matthew, makes eye contact, and with Jesus's loving eyes, not a hint of anxiety in Jesus's tones, complete confidence, nothing to hide, he looks at Matthew, who's sitting among all this wealth, and says, follow me. Now, it's not that Matthew had probably never seen Jesus before. He'd probably seen him. It's not that Matthew hadn't heard the message. He'd probably heard it. It's not that Matthew probably never went back to the tax office. He probably went back at some point to clean up his processes and paperwork. And it's not that there probably wasn't some honor in following Jesus, because it was honorable to follow a rabbi. But Jesus, in all that, is calling Matthew to obey the call to follow him and leave everything behind. And you can imagine what might go through Matthew's head, because it would go through my head. What about all this wealth? Follow me. What about the pain points of discipleship, Jesus? Could you let me know what's coming so that I would know if I really want to get in on this? Follow me. Jesus, do I get any input? I mean, I'm going to leave a lot behind here, and I would like to know that I can trust your leadership and that if I don't agree with things that you're doing, you'll take my advice. Follow me. And that's what Matthew does. Verse 28, so leaving everything behind, Matthew got up and began to follow Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, one of the things you need to understand about Christianity is that following Jesus does lead you to do other things, but it's not simply about doing other things with your life. Rather, it's submitting control of everything to Jesus. Submitting control of everything to Jesus. You can almost picture that every morning you wake up and you open your eyes, and there on the end of your bed sits the words of Jesus, follow me. Follow me today. Follow me. We're not called to a program. We're called to a person. We're not called to just one command, but rather a call to give him everything. It's not simply a religion that you pick up. It's a reorientation to a person that we submit control to. The great Christian thinker C.S. Lewis put it bluntly, but helpfully, when he said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones that you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own shall become yours. Following Jesus starts with submitting control. But in giving up everything that's ours, we get all of him. That's why Jesus doesn't just say, follow. Jesus says, follow me. Following Jesus starts with submitting control. But following Jesus also has preset features that are non-adjustable. In verse 8, we go back to the story of Peter. When Simon Peter saw all the fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." You can imagine just being around Jesus. In Simon's felt experience, he felt exposed. Just being around Jesus, he felt exposed. He felt that his sin was evident, his shame was laid out, and he was afraid. Part of the preset feature of following Jesus is accepting that you're a sinful man or a sinful woman. But it doesn't stop there. Because the very next thing that Jesus says to Peter as he's crumbled on the floor in his shame and in his sin is, "Do not be afraid." "Do not be afraid," Jesus said. See, embedded in that call to follow Jesus is an exposure of sin. But what meets us when we're willing to sign up to follow Jesus is Jesus' words of comfort. "I see your sin. I see you as you really are, but do not be afraid. I see your sin. I see your shame. I see your guilt. I see your past, but do not fear." You know that's the most used command in the Bible? Do not fear. Don't be afraid. And I love that Jesus uses that right here. In the midst of Peter being exposed for who he really is in the presence of Jesus, he's called to accept the good news of Jesus. Why can Jesus say, "Do not fear"? Because he's the one who's actually going to go to the cross and cover Simon's sin. He's going to pay for Simon's sin and cover his sin and cover his shame. And so even as Simon feels exposed, Jesus says, "Do not fear." One of the ways I think that we can wrestle as disciples of Jesus is we can look for ways that we try and cover our sin and shame out of fear, rather than being exposed in our sin and shame to Jesus and hear him saying, "Do not fear." One of the things I've been wrestling with is the prevalence of what I would call therapy culture. We are seeing people use words about therapy over and over and over again without actually going to therapy. So you see the words like toxic and trauma and gaslight and self-care and triggered and wounds. And people are using that without understanding the depth of what it actually means. So I'm going to use these words to avoid doing the work instead of actually going to a trained therapist and letting them do the work on me. And I wonder, because I think we're all tempted to do that. I've thrown around those therapy terms without actually knowing what they mean. But I wonder if there's some of this where our culture has used these terms as a way to avoid our own sin and shame by pointing the finger at someone else. They're toxic. They've caused me trauma. They're gaslighting me. They've triggered me. And I think we're stuck in a way because we don't really know what to do with ourselves. But Jesus does. We come to Jesus in our sin and our shame. We come to Jesus not just being victimized by others, but actually victimizing other people. And Jesus says, "Do not fear. I'm the one who's going to die. I'm the one who can offer forgiveness." Part of the preset feature when following Jesus is that we accept the good news for us. But the second feature, it's not just that we accept, but that we share. Think about this. Simon feels completely exposed before Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Don't be afraid. I've got your sin covered." The second thing he says is, "From now on, you'll be catching people." If you grew up in Sunday school, you know From now on, you will be fishers of men. Now, he's talking about evangelism. He's talking about sharing the gospel. And I think there's a temptation as soon as we hear that to say, Jesus, I know that one of the features of discipleship is that you want to turn us into people who share the good news and catch other people. But I've tried that. It's not my style. I did it in my past and it didn't work, and I don't want to start over. It's a lot of hard work to share the good news, and I don't have capacity for that right now. In fact, the position I have at my work, it's too risky to even let people know I'm a Christian. So it doesn't really make sense for me to be a fisher of people right now. So I'm going to opt out of that aspect of discipleship. That sounds a little bit like what we already talked about. I know better discipleship. But if you say so, Jesus, if you say that you are calling me and you're calling us to be fishers of men, it's a preset feature that we can't opt out of. I love the way Mark puts it, though, in this same story. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So often when we think about sharing our faith as part of our discipleship process, we go, well, I'm who I am right now, and I'll never be any different. So I can never have the confidence or boldness or wisdom or wit to share my faith. And yet, Jesus says, I see who you are now, but I will make you to become fishers of men. Let me do the work. And we just step in and follow him. I mean, that's what Jesus does. Robert Smith Jr. is a preacher, and he said this, that's just like the Lord. He's always taking an ordinary person, a fisherman like Simon Peter, and booking him to preach the first revival of the church on the day of Pentecost. He's always asking a woman like Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils in her, and making her the first announcer of the resurrection. He's always taken a Samaritan woman and a woman who had five husbands and was shacking up with one and making her the person who tells others, you can be my witness now. She tells the men, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Sharing your faith is a preset feature of discipleship that we cannot opt out of because Jesus is the one who's committed to make you into a person who catches other people. God puts you around the people that you're around because he wants to use you as a gospel representative in your place of work, in your street, in your family. And so I think that means that we should be doing some ABF. Always be fishing. Always be fishing. Always be seeking for a way to share the message of God's grace, just like we've received Jesus Christ, that we share that as well. I think one of the easiest ways that we can do it is when someone shares something they're going through, you simply say to them, can I pray for you? Maybe 5% of people will turn that down. But if you pray in Jesus' name, it's an opportunity for you to fish. It's an opportunity to see what Jesus does for that person. It might bring the conversation to a deeper place. A couple weeks ago, I was up with Mark and Vicki Collins, who aren't here tonight, and they had asked me to speak at a public works conference. And I felt the weight of the opportunity that I was going to have hundreds of people that I was talking to. And I thought, I've got to go fishing. Like, I've got to at least give people an on-ramp. I can't just use the opportunity here and disregard that I'm a disciple who has been called to share the gospel. But how do you do that when you haven't been asked to do that? I simply just said this at one point. I said, look, I love being a pastor because there are so many resources in the Christian faith when it comes to understanding the dignity of work. Now, I didn't give them like the Romans Road. I didn't give them like, here's, you're all sinners, or I didn't stand up there and say, I preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was trying to fish. I was seeing what came out of it. and an opportunity to talk to several people afterwards. And it didn't go further, but that's not the point. The point is that we try. The point is that we try and we say, this is not a feature that we can opt out of. God put me around the people that he put me around so that I could go fishing. And that's exactly what Matthew does, except he's never told to do it. Matthew goes, I cannot believe I get to be part of this. I can't believe I'm a forgiven tax collector. And his natural response is to go, my friends need to meet this guy. And he throws a party. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. Reminds me of a time when I was in London, and the lead missionary there who had gotten to know so many people had a birthday party. He just had a party, just fun food, just good dancing. And at this high point of the party, he gathered everyone around and he said, I'm so thankful that you would come to my birthday party. And I just want you to know you all think I'm a great guy, but I'm not. I used to be horrible, but Jesus saved me. And that's all he said. And everyone kind of laughed because they didn't know the old version of him. They knew the new version of him. And it was unbelievable that he could be who he said he was in the past. But what I loved about that is even in his party, he was always going fishing. Fishing for souls, reaching out with the gospel is not a feature that we get to opt out of. It's at the very core of what it means to be a disciple. It's a preset feature that we accept our sinfulness, we receive forgiveness, and then we share that message with others. Because lastly, Jesus is inviting us into a whole new way of living when we follow him. I mentioned earlier that we are in this moment where we are customizing everything, but we're also sort of customizing people. By that, I mean in our cultural moment, it's very acceptable to ghost someone that you don't like, to block someone online who bothers you, to just yell across the aisle, do better, and never talk to that person again. And I think in our culture, there's a real subtle, maybe not so subtle, self-righteousness where we all are looking around and going, you know what, if everyone was just like me, I mean, I don't really mean that, but I do mean that. If everyone was just like me, the world would be a better place. If people just thought like me or believed like me. And what's subtly under that is what we think the solution for the world is if everyone would change like to be like us. Jesus has a different way to live, though. In verse 30, we see the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You can almost picture Peter there going, I don't know why. I mean, I don't like tax collectors because they collaborate with Rome. Peter was a zealot, one who said, I don't jive with their politics. And yet Jesus says this to them in verse 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To clarify what Jesus is saying, he's not just saying there's no perfect people. He's not just saying don't judge people, accept everybody. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is no one's right, but no one's beyond the transforming power of Jesus. He's calling us not to live as consumers who think we can customize everything, but rather recognize that we're sinners who daily need to repent. And when we repent, there's unbelievable hope in him. Jesus is telling to us, life is not about changing everything to get your way, but being changed by the grace of Jesus. Being changed by him. And so as we close, as you think about your following of Jesus, can you recognize, can you answer this question? Are you sick with sin? are you so focused on getting what you want from Jesus that you've forgotten to give him your will and follow him? There's good news. Jesus is a doctor for sin-sick people. He's the one who's in complete control. He's the one who comes for us and comes and calls us to repentance and says to us, do not be afraid. Follow me. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining with us as we rooted deep in God's word. If you found this sermon encouraging, share it with a friend. You can learn more about New City by going to newcityhh.com or checking us out on social media by searching New City HH. We'll see you next week.